Welcome to Vine Church. Great to have you here with us this morning. Didn't Ryan do a good job this morning? The band? We had a little issue this week. We have our normal worship leader at the Graham Road campus was out this week, and Kimberly was supposed to be over there, and then we had someone else who was supposed to fill in here. That person got sick, so Kimberly called up Ryan. She's like, we're desperate, man. But they did such a good job. Thank you. Guys, thank you, band. Thank you, Jesus, for that. That was great. Hope you received a bulletin on your way in. If you did, if you'll turn to the last page, that's our connection card, and you can just tear that off with me. Let us know you're here by giving us your name at the top. If you're here for the first time, welcome. Hope you feel at home. We hope that you might consider making Vine Church your church home, and if we can help you with that or with anything else, let us know. If you give us an email address, we'll keep up to date with what's going on here at the Vine. Down below is a place for all of us to put a check in a box if we want to know more about any of the ministries of Vine Church. Got a few things going on after service today. We got pizza with the pastor. If you want to stick around, eat some pizza, ask some questions, meet some people, please do. I don't know if we're going to have very many people, so stick around if you can. If you want to, pizza immediately following the service for anybody that wants to. Breakfast with Santa is coming up. That's a fun, fun day. We're having it on December 15th here this year. Pancakes and sausage. We need people that can cook. We need people that can help the kids with crafts, help with Santa and the pictures and all that. And just let your friends know. So if you want to help out with that, just mark your connection card. Sam or Kay will be in touch with you this week. And also, we need some folks that can help in hospitality ministry. We all love the coffee and the food, and if you can come early on a Sunday morning or stay a little late and help clean that stuff up, set that stuff up, that'd be great. Anything else you want to know more of, there's a bunch of other things, just put a check in those boxes on the back. It's a place to put checks in other boxes if you want to know more about any of those. And then a little bit later, fill that out. We're going to drop that in the offering basket those goes by. Good? We good? We good? Good. Good. It's cold out there, isn't it? I noticed at the first service, people were shivering, and I don't know, just cold, cold, cold. Take out the green sheet. That'll help us. We are in our sixth week of a sermon series we're calling Superheroes. We've been thinking about superheroes in modern fictional literature. We've been looking at superheroes in the Bible from the list in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, where there's a list of these Old Testament heroes, and then we've been going into the Old Testament and digging a little deeper and looking at who these people are, what is it that made them great, and how we can have some of that, how you and I can have God's superpower, how we can be our own superheroes, at least in God's eyes. That would be great. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, it occurred to me as we've gone through here that superheroes, a lot of them, it's a characteristic of the genre, I think, both in fictional and in the Bible, superheroes, that superheroes are unexpected. Have you noticed that? Superheroes are unexpected. Take, for instance, Superman, the Man of Steel, right? What's his alter ego? Anybody remember? Clark Kent. And what's Clark Kent's deal? He's what? He's a reporter. He's a journalist. He works at the Daily Globe. He's kind of a nerdy guy. He doesn't seem like a guy that's too super or too powerful. In fact, Lois Lane, you know, thinks he's a loser, even though she thinks Superman is great, right? It's a disguise, but it's part of the genre of superheroes that superheroes are unexpected, right? Take the Hulk. You know who the Hulk is? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Dr. Bruce Banner, right? The Hulk is this big, impressive, muscular, monster-like person who crushes buildings and throws cars. And Dr. Bruce Banner is this meek guy who seems like he couldn't kill a fly, you know? Just emotionally reserved, quiet, you know? It's part of the genre. Or take Peter Parker, Spider-Man's alter ego. Shy, nerdy, high schooler, you know? It's part of the genre that the superhero has the alter ego who's somebody you don't expect. And as I thought about this, it occurred to me that's the same in the Bible, right? I mean, if you were going to pick somebody to be the father of a great nation, think about this, how many of you would choose a 100-year-old dude with a 90-year-old barren wife? right? If you were going to say, I'm going to make a great nation out of somebody's offspring, I think I'm going to pick this 100-year-old dude and his 90-year-old. Now, nobody would do that, right? God would do that because God's not looking at the outside. God's looking at the inside. God's looking at faith. But nobody in their right mind would do that, right? Or think about David. David took on Goliath. Nowadays, we know he's the super slingshot dude. But in that day, David was the seventh son of Jesse, the youngest son. Three of his older brothers were in the military. They never took on Goliath, right? David just shows up. He's just taking some cheese to his brother so they got something to eat. And he shows up with some cheese and bread, and all of a sudden, he's taking on Goliath. Nobody would have picked that. Nobody would have thought he's going to be the guy. So superheroes are unexpected, which is a good thing because nobody would expect you or me to be a superhero for the most part. Some of us here are pretty super, but most people wouldn't think God's going to do something amazing in our lives. But those are the type of people that God uses. Well, nobody is a more unexpected Bible superhero than the person we're going to talk about today. And her name is Rahab. You heard of Rahab? She's got a reputation, doesn't she? Yeah. She's a woman, number one. Everybody else on the list, except for Sarah, who gets on because of her relationship with Abraham. Everybody else on the list is a man. She's in the patriarchal culture, she's a woman. Number two, she's a Gentile. She's not part of Israel. She's not a Hebrew. Number three, she's not a worshiper of God. She's a pagan. Number four, she's a harlot, and the Bible seems like it's intent on reminding us of that. Every time her name comes up, it's not like Rahab the redhead or Rahab the lady from Jericho, or it's always Rahab the harlot. She's got this reputation. And yet, she, the most unlikely of Bible superheroes, of God's superheroes, makes the list of the only woman except for Sarah to make the list in Hebrews chapter 11. She makes the list of God's superheroes. And you think, how could that be? You know, who would put her on the list? You know, I mean, there's some other women in the Old Bible, in the Old Testament, you could pick out like Deborah or people like, but she makes the list. And it's amazing to think about why. You see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. And so this morning we're going to look at her, about her life. What is it that made her an Old Testament hero? What we can learn from it. Maybe some of us could be God's superheroes. Think about how that happens in our lives, how we get God's power in our lives. But before we get into that, let me offer a word of prayer, okay? Good? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for these moments we share together. Thank you for your word. Speak to us through your word as we open up this Old Testament passage written more than 3,000 years ago, but believing, Lord, that you have something to say to us today. And so give us ears to hear and your presence and your power here with us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, good. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 2. Joshua's in the Old Testament. If you know your Old Testament, it starts with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the first five books. They're called the Pentateuch, which means the first five books, or it's also called the Torah, which means the law. It's the law of Moses. Immediately after that is all of these historical books, starting with Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Kings, and all those are telling the history of Israel. Joshua is the very beginning because Joshua is the leader that follows Moses, right? You know, Moses led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He was supposed to take them into the land, but then they didn't believe God, and so they wandered around the desert for 40 years. And then he takes them up onto a mountain overlooking the promised land, and he sees the promised land, but he's not allowed to enter the promised land, and he dies there. But before he dies, he commissions Joshua, and Joshua's job is to take this nation, like a million people, into the promised land. There's seven tribes of Canaanites living there. He has to remove them or defeat them and bring the people into the land to possess this land. And the first thing Joshua does is he sends two spies into the land to look at it, check out its defenses, figure out how we're going to go about this. And, well, here's a map. You can see they are camped 5 miles from Jericho across the Jordan River in a place called Shittim. I didn't make that up. That's the real deal. They're camped in a place called Shittim. They're over there, and they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. the first obstacle they're going to have to possess God's land is that they've got to defeat Jericho. Jericho's this city, 7,000-year-old city, oldest city continuously occupied in the world, 7,000-year-old city that's got these double walls around it. Back then it did, nowadays it doesn't. And they've got to defeat this city and in order to possess the land. So we'll read about this. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies, secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Just remember what should be obvious. Rahab is the most unexpected hero in the Bible, right? She's the wrong nation. She's not an Israelite. She's a Canaanite living in Jericho. She's the wrong person. She's not a follower of God. She doesn't keep God's ethos of life, ethics of life. She is a harlot living in Jericho. But she becomes, by faith, a hero in Israel. It's hard to believe, but she's a hero in Israel. And we're going to talk about this morning why. How does she become a hero in Israel? These two spies show up, and it seems to be that she's expecting them because she knows a lot about Israel. Not just her, but Jericho's expecting them. They see this mob of people, this nation of people, 5 miles from them across the river, and they know they're coming. And so Jericho's on the look, and when they see these two guys coming, word comes to the king. They're spies in the land. They're staying at Rahab's house. Now you might think, wow, what possessed them to go to Rahab's house? Well, two men traveling, there could be a lot of explanations. But the most common explanation is that they're undercover, right? And if you're going to stay someplace, a lot of men that are traveling, outsiders, are used to coming and going from Rahab's house, so it's good cover. In fact, Josephus, an ancient historian from about the first century AD, tells us that Rahab was not just a harlot, but she also had an inn there. And so she was. They were staying there at Rahab's house, and the king sends some of his guards to Rahab's house and says, "Hey, we know there's some spies here. Turn them over." And Rahab, in that moment, imagine you were in that scene. In that moment, she makes a decision. The most unexpected decision of her life. She decides she's going to align herself with these two foreign spies rather than align herself with her people, her king, her life, everything that she knows. She makes a decision. She's gonna do something we call trust God. And what happens is that she decides she's going to lie to these men that have come to get the spies. She's going to send them away. That's what she does. She tells them, yeah, they came. The spies came, but they left already. They went outside of the city while the gates were open. Now the gates are closed. Go after them and catch them before they get to the river. But she's hiding them up in her roof the whole time. She trusts God. And so we're going to pick up here in verse 8. Now before they lay down, these two spies, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, "I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you." They've heard that Israel's coming, and they're scared. And here's why. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. When we heard it," she says it again, "our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." Rahab, first off, how did she become a hero in Israel? Not because of her lineage or who her parents are or what her occupation is. She became a hero in Israel, number one, because she trusted God, right? She made a decision, I'm going to do it God's way. I want to be part of God's team. God, I want to be part of God's people. God's people are over there, and they're going to come and they're going to take the land, and I know what's going to happen. I've heard the stories of what happened to Egypt and how Israel defeated the most powerful nation on the earth. I heard the stories of how they came through the Red Sea and the seas came over and destroyed the chariots of Pharaoh. I heard the stories of how they defeated the Ammonite kings on the other side of the river. And I know that when they come here, God's going to be with them. And I want to be on that side. She decided she wanted to be part of God's team. She trusted God. She's an unlikely person to trust God. She's not Hebrew or an Israelite, but she trusted God. She put her faith in God. You know, so often in life, I think for me, and I think for people I know or people I talk to, so often in life, we kind of pick our direction in life, and then we say, God bless it. You ever done that? Like you decide, I'm going to take this job in this new city, and then you're like, God, just make it work out well and give me good promotions and help my boss to like me. Or we decide that we're going to date this person and we're like, God, help them be a lot better than they are, you know, right? Or you get married. My wife prays that prayer a lot, I think. But we decide something in life and then we're like, God, help us. And that's okay. Sometimes you like that in life. But it's far better to look at what God's already doing and join God in what he's doing than to decide what we're going to do and ask God to join us. And that's what Rahab does. Rahab says, man, I could pray that God would help us, but I know who God's helping. I'm just going to join that team, right? I'm going to leave my team. I'm going to join that team because God's already working there. I want to be on God's side. And that's what Rahab does. She decides, I'm going to be part of Israel. I'm going to be part of this effort that they're doing, the ancient Israelites in 3000 BC. I'm going to be part of this. She trusted God. She trusted. Now think about yourself. What do you put your trust in? We had the elections this past week. You put your trust in a certain leader, or do you put your trust in a political party? There's room for a lot of disappointment probably there. Do you put your trust in your nation or put your trust in your wealth or put your trust in your education or put your trust in your abilities? Rahab decided, I'm not going to put my trust in our double-walled city. I could, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to put my trust in my king. Could, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to put my trust in my ability. I'm going to put my trust in God. That's the first attribute, first characteristic that allowed her to become God's the Bible superhero. It says she trusted God. But it didn't stop there. Number two, the second thing you see about Rahab is that she decided, she made a covenant, that's the biblical term, she decided that she was going to serve God. First of all, she trusted God. She believed, like, I believe God is the true God. She says that. I believe your God, the God of Israel, is the God of heaven above and earth beneath. I trust God. But then she decided, I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to make a contract. I'm going to make a decision to follow this God. Look at verse 12 through 14 as we pick up there. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord. When you see L-O-R-D in capital letters in the Old Testament, it's the name Yahweh. It's the name of God of Israel. Swear to me by Yahweh, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about that when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Rahab, number one, she put her trust in God. She said, God, your God's the real God. I want to be part of that. But then she said, I want to make a covenant. Here's the deal. She goes up to the spies. She says, here's the deal. I'll protect you guys. I'll watch out for you guys. I'll keep you guys from dying. But I want something in return. I want you to commit that when your nation comes and attacks Jericho, that you'll save me and my parents and my brothers and sisters, that you'll protect us, you'll make us part of your nation, part of your people, She made this covenant. That they said, okay, that's a deal. It's a covenant. We'll shake on that. We'll sign that. That's our deal. We'll make you, we'll protect you if you protect us. She made this decision. That's called a decision, that she was going to follow God. Not just that she believed in God, but she was going to follow God. Now think about your own life. Decisions are powerful, aren't they? The decisions we make or covenants we make, they're powerful. 26 years ago, I stood in front of the altar at Walker Chapel United Methodist Church in Arlington, and Margaret and I said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, to love and cherish, till death do we part. Now, no decision in my life, except for following Jesus probably, has had as much effect on the direction of my life as that decision, that covenant. Decisions, they transform our lives. 22 years ago, I was ordained, and that decision changed the direction of my life. You know, years ago, I made a decision 10 years ago to leave a church I was serving in Shenandoah Valley and come here to start the Vine Church. That decision has changed my life, changed my kids' life, the schools they go to, the friends they've had. The decisions change your life. The covenants you make, they change your life. Where you decide to go to school, who you decide to date, who you decide to marry, where you decide to invest your money, where you decide to buy a house or to buy a house or to get a mortgage. Those types of decisions, that most of your life will go into working out the ramifications of those types of covenants. And you think about that, you think, have I ever made that type of decision in my spiritual life? Right? We're talking about just the rest of life, but have I ever made that kind of decision in my spiritual life? Because it's possible to believe that Jesus is Lord, believe that God is real, believe that God is in heaven and watches over people without ever having made a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus, that I'm going to accept his law over my life, that I'm going to accept his direction over my life, his ethic on my life, that I'm going to make him Lord of my life. You see the difference? It begins with faith, this life of the biblical hero we're talking about, or this Christian life. It begins with faith. I believe this is true, but that's not enough. Rahab goes on and says, and I'm going to make a commitment, a decision, a covenant, that I'm going to act on this faith, right? I'm going to live it out. I'm going to do it. The decision is as powerful as the faith itself, because the decision is what makes the faith active in our lives, right? There are moments in our lives, big moments like this, where we make decisions. I mean, she didn't know the spies were coming to her house, but when they showed up in that moment, she said, I'm going to make this, I'm going with them. You know, I'm going to be part of that team, right? She made that decision. There's those moments in our life that we know are big decisions when we talked about those. But there's also millions of little decisions, which sometimes I think are just as powerful. When we get up in the morning and we eat our breakfast and we go to our work and we do our work and we come home in the afternoon and we treat our spouse a certain way or our friends a certain way, treat our kids a certain way. And we never think, oh man, that's a big time decision, you know. I decided to have oatmeal this morning instead of a donut. We don't never think that's a big time decision. But lots of those little time decisions make a big difference, right? I went to the doctor last week and he was not happy with my lipid score, my cholesterol score, which is not, I don't think it's a big deal. He's been complaining about that for years, but I like my doctor, Dr. Nikoba. He was part of the team that kind of helped us put on this church in the beginning. He came and did work days and stuff. He's a good friend of mine. And for the past, I've known him for like 15, almost 20 years. He's always said, you're, whatever the bad one is that the HDL? I think so. That it's too high and your LDL is too low. And it's never been way out, but I decided 2 weeks ago, because all of a sudden he would start talking about putting me on medicine, and I don't want to go on those statin things. And so 2 weeks ago, I was like, man, I'm gonna really actually do it, you know? I'm going to eat the oatmeal, and I'm going to run every day. And so lots of small decisions, and that's how life is. It's a lot of times, but it begins, right? Whether it's in our spiritual life or our health life or our educational life or our work life, it begins when we say, listen, I believe this is true. I believe that my diet or my exercise can make a difference. Well, in our spiritual life, I believe that Jesus is real. I believe that Jesus can make a difference in my life. I believe Jesus can make a difference in my marriage. I believe Jesus can make a difference in my interpersonal relations. I believe Jesus can make a difference in the way I'm living and the way I feel about myself. And I'm going to live differently because of that. Rahab decided that day she's going to live differently, okay? It's two things. Number one, she had faith. Number two, she made a decision, a covenant. But number three, and this is what I think is so often overlooked by a lot of us church-type people, is that she acted on that decision. She put her faith into action. Look at verse 15 and 16. Then she let down a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. Her house was built into the edge of the city. She had a window that went out, that looked outside of the city, and she let a rope down, and then she let these two spies out. And she said to them, go to the hill country so that the pursuers that have been sent out to look for you will not happen upon you, because they're going to the river. I'm sending you north to the hills. Stay there, hide yourself for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterwards, you may go on your way. She believed God. She made a decision, right? She believed God, number one, that the God of heaven is real. Number two, she made a decision that she was going to be part of this movement. But number three, she acted on it. She took care of these spies. She let them out of her house at night through the window. She gave them advice on where to stay. She made a deal that when they came back, she would put a red rope in her window, and everyone that was inside of her house would be protected when Israel came back and destroyed the city. She actually put this faith and this decision into action. So often, I think, the thing that keeps us from God's superpower in our lives, or the thing that keeps us from being God's superhero, or just to break it down in normal language, the thing that keeps us from living out God's life for our lives, receiving God's blessing in our lives, is that we never put it into action, right? We never actually do it. For a lot of us that show up in church on a Sunday morning, you know, we believe Jesus. We believe he's the Savior. We trust him. We've made a decision. We're going to follow him. I was 13 years old. I went through confirmation class, and the pastor asked me the questions, and I said, yes, yes, I do, I will. And subsequent to that, I've made multiple other decisions that I'm going to follow Jesus. But then on my day-to-day basis, maybe I don't do it, right? I never put it into practice. And so when I go about my daily life of how I treat my spouse or how I treat my kids or who we date or what we're never thinking, what does God want me to do? On a day-to-day basis, we're not actually acting on that covenant. We made a decision, we made a covenant, but we don't do it. And the thing that made Rahab the hero of the Old Testament, again, not the right ethnicity, not the right gender, not the right person, not the right nation, not anything that they would expect. But the thing that made her the hero is that she actually did it. She put her faith in God, she made a decision, and then she did it. She acted on it. Well, as we've gone through this series, it's been easy, you know, to think about these people. Cain and Abel and Jacob and Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Noah. It's been easy to think about these people. And it's really easy when you think about heroes, whether it's people like that or people in our own day and age, people like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or people like that. It's really easy to think about those people and think, man, thank God for them, right? Where would we be without Noah, right? Where would we be without Moses? Where would we be without Rahab? Or in today's day and age, well, thank God for people like Mother Teresa will go to India and serve, or thank God for people like Billy Graham who can preach so eloquently, or thank God for these people. And so it's easy to think about these heroes and think, well, praise God that God gave us those people. But we never think of ourselves as those types of people. And I think what the Bible wants to tell us over and over and over again is that these are just people, you know? Like Peter and John, when they're standing in front of the temple and they healed somebody, everyone's like worshiping them. They're like, people, we're just people, you know? Or Paul, when he gets bit by the snake and the people in Malta start worshiping, he's like, I'm a man like you guys. I'm not any different from you. And so we get these people like Rahab that are just so obvious. They're not any different from us. They're just people that have messed up lives, that are living in unfortunate situations, that don't know how to fix anything in their life. But all of a sudden, they decide, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to follow God's plan for my life. I'm going to try to live this thing out. And all of a sudden, their life starts to take on a different power. Because they're not living by their own power or by their cultural expectations. They're living by God's power in their lives. And then the reason this is here is to tell us that can be you, right? That can be me. If that's Rahab, that can be me. That could be you. There's no life that's too messed up that through faith and covenant, trust in God, act on, that God can't work through. There's no life that's too wrong that God can't heal it with grace. But there's something for us to do, right? It's faith, but it's also making a decision and acting on it. And so, I asked some questions in the doggy bag section. You can ask yourself those questions. But think about your own life and think about, do I have that kind of faith? Have I ever put my trust in God? And then number two, Have I made a decision that I'm going to follow God's plan for my life? Maybe my dating life or my financial life or my work life or my education life, but whatever it is, I'm going to try to do it God's way. And then how am I doing at doing that? Am I actually doing it? Am I taking a step? Am I making progress? Am I walking forward? Am I trying to do that? Well, a sermon like this, the problem with a sermon like this is that it can, is that it can get you thinking it's all on us, you know? Like, I've got to fix my life, and I've got to save this nation, and I got to do this, and it's all on me to act it out. But when we think about really the gospel, we realize that Jesus did it. But it's when we put our faith in what he's done and take a step of faith towards what he's done that we experience his power in our lives. It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he offered his disciples. He said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And after they'd eaten, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God. He offered to his disciples, he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He told his disciples, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember my coming until I come again in final victory. And so when we share in this meal, we come saying, God, I trust in you. I trust in your Savior. I believe in your Savior. We make a decision that, God, I want you in my life. I want your rule, your power, your direction in my life. And then we take this act of faith to say, God, I'm reaching out for you. It's not we who save ourselves. It's not our own, you know, moral commitment or hard work, but it's us reaching out to God who has already done it for us and allowing him to fill us and to transform us and to empower us to be the people that he created us to be. Heroes, you know, in a sense, maybe in our own home or in our workplace or our neighborhood, but heroes by faith in what he's done. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pray your Holy Spirit on this bread and on this cup, and as we receive them, Lord, our prayers that we receive you and your presence and your power in our lives. Lord, some of us right now, this is something new for us. We've never really made that decision that we're going to follow you or trust in you. And yet, just like Rahab, when those spies showed up, there's a time, an opportunity to say, yeah, God, I want to be part of your team. And I pray that this morning might be for those of us that time. And then some of us have believed in you and have trusted in you, but we've never made that decision that, God, I'm going to do it your way. And I pray this morning that as we share in this sacrament that this might be a moment of decision. And then, Lord, for many of us, we've put our faith in you and we've made that decision. But we've never really implemented it day by day in our lives. We don't really live any different from our neighbors or the people that we go to school with. We've got the same attitudes or the same issues. And so I pray that this morning you might empower us to put into practice what we believe, to take a step, an action towards receiving your design for our lives. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be here, transforming us, renewing us, empowering us to be the people you created us to be, moms and dads or grandparents or children, students, workers, neighbors, friends, that this world may experience you and your power through us, ordinary people, but people like common jars that contain the glory of God. Fill us, we pray. We pray that you make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry, the whole world, that this world may know Christ through us, your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I want you to know, everyone is invited to the table. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church to share in communion. All you need is a desire to do what we're talking about, which is to put your faith in God and to receive God's grace in your life. If that's your desire, come. These folks will break off a piece of bread. They'll offer you the cup. If you're from a tradition, you're not comfortable sharing in this venue, that's okay. Feel free to stay where you are and enjoy the music. If you have an allergy to gluten, there's a gluten-free wafers in the middle. But come as you're led and share in the body and the blood of Christ.